Good to see all of you here again today. Everybody seems really tired today, and I understand I'm sleepy. The kids in junior camp were sleepy. So try not to get too comfortable. Let's try and stay awake this next hour and see what we can learn from God's Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for this new day that You have given to us. We realize, Father, that it is a gift from Your hand. And as with any day that You give to us, You have things that You want us to learn about You, about Your love for us, and about what You have done in our life. We pray, Father, that You would open our eyes and open our hearts to learn these things, that You would give us understanding of deep things in Scripture and of the plan and the purpose that You have for us. We pray also, Father, that You would just help our bodies to stay awake and stay alert, keep our eyes open, keep our minds running and working, teach us through Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, for those at camp that are sick, and we just ask for Your healing hand upon them. We pray, Father, that this bug that's going around would not continue to spread, but that You would keep people strong and healthy through the remainder of the camp. Father, especially be with Gary and just guide and direct the doctors in his situation and in his case. I pray that he would trust in You during this time, and also pray for his family that they would trust in You. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Peru about 2 years ago, I was teaching a group of ladies, and I taught the first class on something that I had planned and prepared, and it just didn't seem like it was really reaching them, didn't seem like it was really what they needed. And so I asked the pastor's wife, I said, what do you think the women need in the study? And she said, well, about 70% of the women in Peru have been sexually abused or raped, most of them by their own family members. So we taught on the healing power of God's word to those women. When we were in India earlier this year, we were looking through the paper and we saw a very startling photo of a young village girl that was just poor and scraggly, and she had a frightened look on her face, and she had her hand on a dog. And this picture was her wedding picture. They were marrying this girl to this dog as a ritual that they practice in that village to ward off evil spirits. When we were in China, when we were in Asia earlier this year, we were in an area where the people are only allowed to have one child. And the women came to us and they said, what do we do when we have more than one child? We are only allowed legally to have one child. And my husband and I naively said, well, if it happened to us, we would just keep the child and bear the consequences. They said, that's not an option for us. They will either take everything that we own, or they will physically take us to the hospital and abort the child. A terrible situation for those women to be in. But to complicate it even further, the pastors in the churches in that area, some of the pastors in the churches in that area, were saying that these women who have had abortions are now murderers. And because they're murderers, they have lost their salvation. So the women give up. They even quit going to church because there's no hope for them. In Pakistan, I had a young lady after teaching a class, and we were teaching some things about marriage, and she came up to me very excited and very almost frantic. She was this beautiful little thing of about 16 or 17 years old. And in Pakistan, they still have arranged marriages. And she came up and she said to me, pray for me, pray for me. No arranged marriage, no love marriage. I want a love marriage. She couldn't speak a lot of English, but she just kept saying, no arranged marriage, no arranged marriage. And she's taking my hand and she's leading me through this crowd of people outside to the vacant lot next to the church, and she's trying to find this man that she has fallen in love with and point him out to me so that I could pray that she would be able to love or marry that man that she loves, not some man that has been arranged for her. We were in an Aboriginal camp in Australia several years back, and there was a young Aboriginal girl, beautiful young girl, and she had so many problems and so many things that she was dealing with from a broken home. One of them was forgiving, trying to forgive a father who had stabbed her little sister to death and had also tried to kill her. These are the things that we face in life. And the thing that I love about God's Word is God's Word deals with life as it is, in all of its ugliness, in all of its sin, in all of the deprivation that lies in the hearts of people, all of the evil things in the world. God's Word deals with those things. God's Word deals with the loss that we suffer. God's Word deals with being betrayed by friends. When we look at the women in Scripture, think of the things that they suffered. Eve's son killed her other son. Sarah was betrayed by her husband. Ruth was a widow and childless at a young age. And on and on and on and on. And we don't know a lot about Mary's past, but we know that she had a shady past. She was an immoral woman, possibly a prostitute. But God's Word deals with all of these things. In the book of Judges, there's even probably the most horrible story to me, a man that throws his concubine out to be raped the whole night long by a group of men, gang raped. She comes back to the home and is laying at the doorstep the next morning. The man finds her dead, cuts her up into 12 pieces, and sends one piece to each of the tribes of Israel. This was the evil in the hearts of the people at that time. But these stories aren't very different from stories that we hear every day in the newspaper or on the news, and this is the world that we live in. And not to depress you, that's not my point, but to just say life is hard. Life comes at you hard, and there's going to be difficult things that you will face. Mary faced difficult things in her life, and we're going to see one of them in John chapter 11. So let's just look to that passage. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is a long chapter, and the story really goes throughout the chapter, so we won't read everything, but we'll point out some key verses. We'll again see Martha, and we'll see Mary. We'll see what they had to say to the Lord and the way that the Lord responded to each one of them. This is later in the Lord's ministry. Before we begin in John chapter 11, I want to read you this verse from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Just listen to the words of it, please. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that, it's going to tell us why we should keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice. Peter is saying, don't be surprised at whatever's going to happen to you in life, because that's a normal part of life. As we've seen around the world, as we've seen in Scripture, as we've seen in our own homes and in our own cities and towns and country, don't be surprised at what might happen to you. It's not a strange thing. It's part of living in this world. We live in a fallen world. We have an enemy in the flesh. We have an enemy in the world. We have an enemy in Satan himself. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. What could make you rejoice in situations like we've talked about this morning? Only the Word of God, only a relationship with him, realizing that we're sharing what Christ suffered. We're sharing a part of his life. And where is Christ now? He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He's in the glory of eternity. And the glory that he has in eternity will last forever and ever and ever. And if we could have just a glimpse of it right now, it would just probably totally blow us away. And so this passage is saying, don't be surprised. There's a reason for this fiery ordeal or this suffering that's going to come upon you. God wants us to see his glory, and we will see part of it in this life. We will see a tiny degree of it in this life, but what are we going to see of it in eternity? What are we going to reflect of it in eternity? We can only reflect his glory in eternity to the degree that we have suffered with him here on earth. So this is an amazing promise, and it gives us a perspective at looking at sufferings and trials that the world does not understand. Let's see how the people in John chapter 11 saw God's glory. Okay. Jesus tells a reason for Lazarus dying. Now, I want you to understand the reason is what? That they will see his glory. Now, this is not a situation where God just nukes somebody, kills somebody, just so that his glory could be seen. But Lazarus has died. Death is a part of life. It's a part of living in a fallen world. We all are going to die someday, because we live in a fallen world. It's a result of sin entering into the world. So this is a natural thing. And Jesus says, but through this loss, through this tragedy to Mary and Martha, through the death of this brother, his glory is going to be manifest. And he says, that's the reason. That's the blessing that is going to come out of this loss in their life. Now, you might ask yourself the question, well, what is the big deal about seeing God's glory? You know, if somebody like runs a race or wins a fight or something like that, and if you ever watch like the cage fights or UFC and they win and they're like, yeah, man, you know, look at me. And they get in front of the camera and they make all the faces and it's all about bringing glory to them. Well, is that the attitude that God has? Is God just saying, hey, it's all about me. Everybody just look at me. It's not that he's an arrogant God. But when we see his glory, it's like the character of God is displayed in front of us. And it's a character that is good. It's a character that's loving. It's a character that is powerful. And the best thing that we can do in life is to escape the fallen world that we're in by looking and seeing with our heart and with our eyes the glory of God. The glory of God. He lets us see the glory of God. And he said, this is why Lazarus has died. Now, as we go through this chapter, I want you to think of circumstances in your life, because we're talking about circumstances, difficult circumstances, sufferings, tests, trials, loss, betrayal. Do you think that God might have a plan in whatever you have gone through or whatever you are going through to show you his glory? Do you think he might be doing that in your life just like he was in the life of these people in John chapter 11? I think so. So verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that could also be said about each one of us. You can put your name in that line. Even when you're in the middle of a trial, a chaotic situation or a crisis, Jesus loves you. The disciples say to Jesus, you know, if you could have prevented this, Lord, why didn't you just go and take care of the situation? You could have kept him from dying. And then in verse 14, Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But now let us go to him. So the Lord has waited for a reason. He didn't come quickly when they called for him. He could have prevented the death of Lazarus, but there was a reason, that they might see his glory and that they might believe. And this is what life is about, that we might believe in him. And we can never believe enough. We grow up spiritually, and as we grow, we keep believing more and more and more, stronger about Jesus Christ and more about him. This is why we have some tests and trials. And the waiting is good. Why is the waiting good? Why do we have to learn to wait? It's a time of trusting. It's a time where we have to trust God's word and we have to trust his character and we have to trust that through this suffering situation, we are going to see his glory. And you know, ladies, that's hard to do. That's very hard to do. I know when I have been going through some suffering situations, there's been many, many days that I've doubted it. And I've thought, what possible good could come out of what I'm going through. What I'm going through is wrong. What I'm going through is evil. What I'm going through is not in obedience to God's word. It hurts. It's hurting other people. And I doubted at times what good could come out of it. But eventually God showed me his glory, and it was a wonderful thing to behold. So the Lord Jesus Christ does now go to Bethany to see the ladies, to see the girls, Martha and Mary. In verse 19, it says that many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them or to comfort them concerning their brother. And then in verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So first he meets Martha, because Martha has run out to him. Now, Mary also is going to have a meeting with the Lord, but Martha's meeting is a bit different. I think that when Martha came out to meet the Lord, she is basically questioning why he brought this about in her life. You could have been here, Lord, and you weren't here. It's kind of like the blame is on you. We couldn't have stopped the death of Lazarus, but you could have stopped the death of Lazarus, and you didn't. And so the Lord has to spend a little bit of time with Martha, reorienting her thinking, saying, Martha, do you remember who I am? Do you remember the power that I have? Do you remember the love that I have? Do you remember what I am able to do, that I am the resurrection and the life? And so after talking with the Lord, then Martha comes around to that point. Now we're going to see Mary. Martha goes and gets Mary and says, Mary, come on out. The Lord is here. And it's also important to realize that when Martha went to meet the Lord, she was by herself. Verse 28, when she had said this, when Martha had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, and said secretly, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. When Mary heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Listen to verse 31. The Jews then who were with Mary in the house and consoling her, when they saw that she rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. I think it's interesting at this point that Mary is the one that all of the friends have gathered around to comfort and to console. And I can only conclude from this that because of what she did, falling at the Lord's feet for forgiveness when she anointed his feet in Luke 7, because of what she did in Luke 10, the word of these things would have spread throughout the disciples and throughout the villages. And I think people were beginning to be drawn to Mary because she had this close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that always draws people to you. So they followed Mary out. Verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. Ladies, what did she do? She fell at his feet. This is the next time that we see Mary of Bethany, and this is the same place that we've seen her the first two times. She immediately fell at his feet. We talked about how falling at the Lord's feet or living at the Lord's feet is a place of humility. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of relationship. So the first thing she does is fall at his feet. And then she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's the same thing that Mary said, or Martha said. She says the exact same words that Martha said, but I think that Mary is saying it with a different attitude because of where she is and also because of the way the Lord responds. She has fallen at his feet, and I think she has basically said to him, you are the master of my life. You are in control of everything, and I humble myself at your feet. I humble myself and my circumstances. I surrender them to you. Because you know what he says to her? He doesn't really say anything. In verse 33, Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So Jesus does not have to straighten out Mary's thinking in any way. It's already in the right place. She's already surrendered this loss and these circumstances at the Lord's feet. And so he just cries with her. He cries with those that are crying. You see the compassion that he had for what she was going through. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ will cry and weep with Mary and the other Jews that were weeping over the loss of their brother, do you think that he will not cry with us as well? Do you think he is not just as compassionate to our circumstances when we are abused or betrayed or hurt or suffer in some way? I think he is there. We can't see him. We can't see the tears. But the compassion that he has for us during our times are just as real and just as wonderful as what Mary experienced here. So he weeps with them. And this is the shortest verse in Scripture, but to me it's one of the most powerful. When you put it in the context of what happened, Jesus wept. So he goes to the tomb. Again, verse 38 says that he is deeply moved within. He comes to the tomb, which was a cave, and there was a stone lying against it. In verse 39, Jesus said, remove the stone. And who is it that speaks up again? Martha. Martha, the sister of the deceased. Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. We were in a village one time in Papua New Guinea where a man had died, and it was 4 days before the funeral, and it smelled. That whole part of the village smelled. But she speaks up. I think Martha's a little bit like Peter in the disciples. She speaks up again, and Jesus says, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God." Has he not said that to us as well? In whatever circumstance we are, if we will believe, we will see the glory of God. So they removed the stone in verse 41, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you hear me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was raised from the dead and came out of the tomb. Verse 45. Many therefore of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. So now we see that because these Jews had come to comfort Mary in her suffering and her loss, she has basically led them to Jesus Christ. Her actions, her attitude, the falling at his feet, they have observed all that has happened, and they have observed the way that God brought glory out of this suffering situation, and many of them believe because of this situation. Just as he said it would happen earlier in the chapter. They saw the glory of God, they saw his goodness, they saw his love, and they saw his power, and they believed. Just as he said it would happen. Does Jesus Christ tell the truth? Amen, he does. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 is a passage that I've come to love because it has meant a lot to me, and it has meant a lot to people that I have shared it with. And it's a very rich passage. We're going to read verse 1 through 3. We can't take a lot of time here, but it's a very rich passage, and it talks about the healing hand, the healing ministry of Jesus Christ in our life. And the healing of God could be a class that could go on for weeks and weeks. There's many things that we could study about it that we don't have time to study. But let's at least look at this passage now. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 3. "For the display of his splendor." That's a good translation. Mine says that he may be glorified. So here's this principle of glory again. That the Lord may be glorified. And when the Lord is glorified, he reveals his glory to us. We are able to see his goodness and his love and his power. He reveals his glory. So let's look at these verses. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me." Now this is Isaiah speaking, and he's speaking to the people of Israel. But what God did for the people of Israel in a literal physical sense, he does for us in a spiritual sense. So prophetically, this is a passage about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to us. So he has been anointed for this purpose, to bring good news to the afflicted. That would be the gospel to the afflicted. "But he has sent me," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he has sent Jesus Christ to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." To bind up means to wrap. Like, you know, if you have a cut, a severe cut, what is the first thing that you do for it? Pressure, direct pressure to stop that bleeding. That's the bind up. The first thing he does is put direct pressure. I think the direct pressure that he begins the healing process with is understanding his presence. Understanding that he's right there weeping with us. And that begins the healing process. The word for brokenhearted is a word that means to shatter in a million pieces. Has that ever described the way your heart has felt? Yeah. Like, I can remember several moments, but one in particular, where it just felt like my heart was just imploded and exploded and everything else. And I thought, oh my God, how will I live the rest of my life with this? But I have. And there's a good ending to it. So that's the brokenhearted. And then it says, he has sent me. And the sent, the Hebrew word is shalach, to dispatch, to drive, to thrust like an arrow. Like an arrow. And when I think of suffering situations that some of the women we've talked about have gone through, or what you have gone through, doesn't it feel like sometimes somebody has just pulled back a very strong bow and let go of a huge arrow, and that arrow has just come into your heart and just split your heart? It's penetrated deep into your heart. But this isn't talking about the suffering that's been sent into your heart. This is talking about the healing that's been sent into your heart. So whatever the source of that arrow of pain, whatever the source was, whether it was a result of your own sin and bad decisions, whether it was a result of somebody else's sin and bad decisions, or whether it was just part of living in a fallen world, whatever the source of that arrow was, there was a greater arrow behind it. An arrow that is stronger, an arrow that is more penetrating and more powerful and has more lasting effects than the first arrow. And that is the arrow of God's healing. That is the arrow of God's compassion. He has sent that through to our broken heart. Then let's look at verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. Ashes was a sign of mourning. When somebody was mourning or hurt, they had had a loss, they would put on sackcloth, they would cover themselves with ashes, and they would grieve. And this verse is just saying that the Lord Jesus Christ reaches down, he takes off that sackcloth, and he puts on a clean robe. He wipes away the ashes, he wipes away the tears, and he brings us a garland of roses. He cleans up that hurt and that pain. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Can you imagine whatever suffering situation you are going through and you are mourning, you feel like giving up, you feel like fainting, God says from that situation there will come praise. That's if we believe, we will see the glory of God. If we believe and if we receive this healing hand of Jesus Christ, there will be praise from the situation. So they will be called oaks of righteousness. This is correct living that comes from a healed heart, from a new heart. The planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. And what this is saying in the last verse is like through this suffering situation, it's like God is going to plant you and root you and make you stable. And from that situation, he's going to bring an oak of righteousness, one of the strongest and most majestic trees that we don't have in Arizona, but they are here in Arkansas, the oak tree. And he stands you up as an oak tree, a majestic oak tree of righteousness, that he might be glorified and that everybody might see the fruit of what you have gone through. This is what he promises to do. Now in John chapter 11, he promised the people that through the death of Lazarus, he would be glorified and they would see his glory. He promised them that they would believe. And what he promised them came true. What he promises us here in Isaiah chapter 61 can come true. I know that it has come true in my life. And I want you to maybe participate with me for just a minute, especially for these younger girls. I want to do something for you younger girls. I am standing here as a living testament that what God says in John chapter 11 and what God says in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 through 3, I am standing here as a living testament that it is true. It has been true for me and it has been true for many other people that I know. And I'm going to stand here today and I want you to say, this woman is saying it's true because it's been true in my life. Now, some of you I know and some of you I don't know. Marilyn, I don't think you'll mind if I call on you. Have you been through some things in your life? I know what she's been through. And I know that this woman has seen the glory of God. I know that she has believed and trusted, and she has waited for many, many years to see that glory. But would you stand up with me and testify that that's true? I know it's true in your life. Can I pick on you? Barbara's my old friend. I've known her for many years, from years back, and I know what she's been through. Is what I'm saying true in your life?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Amazing. The analogy of the heart in a million pieces. I know we know that.
Now there's older women sitting out there and there's younger women as well. I just want to speak to the older women now. If you also believe that this has been true in your life, would you just stand up as a testament to the younger women? Cheryl, I don't know if I'd put you in the older category, but thank you. And then I want you younger ones to look around and see these women. These are all women of faith. They have been through their own trials. They have been through their own suffering situations. They have hurt and they have cried. and Jesus Christ has been with them. He has sent that arrow of healing deep into their heart to penetrate whatever was torn apart. And they are standing as a testimony to you to give you hope for your future. Because we don't know what you're going to face in the future. God only knows. But whatever it is He has planned for you, we want you to see His glory in it. And so when you go through that, whatever it might be now or it might be future, you remember these ladies. They are standing as a testament to you that God's grace and God's love is sufficient in your life. Thank you. So now we have seen Mary three times. What was said about her? In the first passage, it said that she loved much because she was forgiven much. She came to the Lord's feet to find forgiveness. In the second passage, she came to the Lord's feet as a disciple to learn about Him, to build a relationship with Him. And what was said about her in that passage, Luke chapter 10, when she was learning at the feet of Jesus, it was said about her that she chose the best dish, that which could not be taken away from her. And then we find in today's passage, John chapter 10, that many of the Jews believed because they had come to be with Mary. Now, the last time that we see her is in Mark chapter 14, and this is perhaps the most beautiful time. Because as we see her life progress, she's growing and growing and growing. Growing in her faith, growing in her understanding of Jesus Christ, and in her relationship with Him. So let's look at Mark chapter 14. Now, as you're turning to Mark chapter 14, let me just clarify some things about the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two different times that Mary anointed the Lord. The first one we saw in Luke 7. And in Luke 7, it's the only instance in the Gospels that we have that anointing. It was early in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, the one that we find in Mark 14 is very close to His crucifixion, only a few days before the time of His crucifixion. This story, this anointing is found in Mark chapter 14, John chapter 12, and Matthew chapter 26. It's the same anointing, but it's given by different writers. It's given by Mark, by John, and by Matthew. Now, for some of you that might not be quite as familiar with the Bible, I want you to understand something about the Gospels. They were written by different authors as God inspired them to write. But they don't always say exactly the same thing about things that happened. Okay? If I were to give each of you a piece of paper and say, write down to me what happened this morning at camp, would every paper come back the same? No, well, you were all at camp. You were all at the same camp. You were all at this camp, right? But it would come back with different things. Because Barbara saw something different at camp than Lori did. And Lori saw something different at camp than Brittany did. And Brittany saw something different at camp than I did. So there would be some similarities, but there would also be some differences. And that's how it is with the Gospels, and that's how it is with this anointing. Mark tells us some things that John and Matthew left out. John and Matthew tell us some things that Mark left out. So I'll bring some other things in comparing passages, but we'll look at it in Mark. Okay, let's begin by reading verse 1 to 5. Okay. Let's talk about this time in Mary's life. Now, we know that she has had a close relationship with Jesus Christ. But she knows also, because the Lord has told them, we find in Matthew 26, the Lord has told him that His death and burial and resurrection is coming very soon. And I think she was probably about the only disciple that those words really sunk into her mind and into her heart. So she thought, Jesus is in this home, and this is my last chance to have a personal interaction with my Lord. This is the last time I may see Him alive on earth. What can I do to show Him how much I love Him? What can I do to show Him how much He has changed my life and given me a plan and a purpose and a hope? How much His healing hand has meant to my situation? And so she goes and she spends almost a year's wages on this very expensive oil. How much, I don't even know what the average income is in the United States, but let's just say $20,000. And the oil was in a container a little bit bigger than this. Can you imagine spending $20,000 on something like this? And so the disciples thought that it was being wasted because that could have been sold and could have been given to the poor. But you know, Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, and the thing that the poor really need is the gospel. Because you could give the poor $20,000, but they would still be poor again. Nothing that we surrender to Jesus Christ is wasted. Nothing that we give to Jesus Christ or to His children can ever be wasted. Maybe you've given money sometime to somebody and they have not used it properly. Maybe you've given money to a ministry and that ministry has not used it properly. Has that money been wasted? Maybe by them, but not by you. Not if you did it out of the love of Christ. So this woman has taken this big container of oil and she has poured it over the Lord's head and she has anointed His feet. And I just want you to think about the fragrance of that. This is meant to be like a spray. But if I put it all over me, as she did with the Lord, if I use it all up, see how much I smell. And I've only used a little bit. Matthew says the fragrance of what she did, the fragrance of it filled the room. And the fragrance that the Lord had on His hair and the fragrance that the Lord had on His feet, it would have been on Mary's hands. It would have been in Mary's hair. She would have been sharing the same fragrance that He shared because she was pouring this oil out on Him. That's what she did for Him. The reaction was not a good reaction from those that were in the room. Remember, any time we see Mary of Bethany, there's other people that contrast with her faith and contrast with her love. And so they said, why was this wasted? They see it as a foolish act. The Lord Jesus Christ sees it as precious. It is so precious to Him. We're going to find later in the passage how precious it was. So Jesus says to them, leave her alone. Why do you bother her? This is verse 6. She has done a good deed to me. She has done a good deed to me. The poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And this clarifies for us a reason why Mary did what she did. She knew He was about to die. She knew He was about to be buried. And I believe she believed that He was also going to be resurrected. This was the last thing that she could do to show her love. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of me. So here we are in this little room in Camp Couchdale in Hillbilly, Arkansas, 2,000 years later, speaking of what this woman has done. Again, we see God's word is true. He says that would happen. And here it is happening. The words on this page are coming true in this room right now because the word of God is true. So she says to him, she has done a good deed. Now, there are good deeds and there are bad deeds that we can do in life. And this, again, could be a whole nother study. But when we serve Jesus Christ with the love of Christ, with the filling of the Spirit, with the power of God, it is a good deed. When we are doing it not for our glory, but for His glory, it's a good deed. There's many passages that talk about this. And God rewards good deeds. He is still writing a book of remembrance. Malachi chapter 3 talks about this, that Jesus Christ is writing a book of remembrance for those who serve Him. And the Bible says if you give so much as a little cup of cold water to a child, you will not lose your reward. When you do something like that, and how many times, mothers, have you done that? How many times have you done it like Martha? Those are bad deeds. But how many times have you done it like Mary with the love of Jesus Christ? A baby bottle in the middle of the night, a cup of Kool-Aid, or you screw the lid on the orange juice so it doesn't spill all over the furniture, and you give that to a child. Those good deeds done in the love of Christ, those are recorded for all of eternity in the book of remembrance because God does not forget. Prayers that you pray. When my husband and I are in strange parts of the world, sometimes we're not even really sure where we are or how we got there, but we did. But you can't imagine what it means to us to be laying in some strange bed in some strange room with strange people around us. We don't know what's happened to our children. We can't call them. We can't email or anything like that. And we know that you are praying for us. That is an amazing comfort to us. But it's not just a comfort to us. It's a good deed that God notices and God writes down in that book of remembrance. Your life is not wasted when you serve Jesus Christ. And you know, you have to spend your life on something. Why not spend it for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not spend it for the progress of the gospel? Why not spend it in serving his body? You have to spend it for something. And then it says she has done what she could. I was reading a story recently about a woman in California who had been an active worker in her church. And then she got rheumatoid arthritis and she ended up like in a wheelchair. She had one part of her body left that worked, and that was a finger. So she would every day have the church directory laid open and she would call and encourage somebody. It was the only thing that she had left to do. But she used that one finger that God had spared her and she turned it into a ministry. She did what she could. God does not call all of us to be a Bobby or a Gary or a Jean or a Carrie or whoever. But God calls us to do what we can do. And that's all he asks, that we do what we can do with what he has given us. And that's what she did. And then we have, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Now, I just want to go back to this oil principle. Because she had so covered the Lord with this oil that I think the 2 or 3 days later when he was hanging on the cross, I think when he was hanging there on that cross with those arms and legs nailed to the cross with the scars on his back, with the crown of thorns on his head, I think he was able to smell the aroma of that oil still on him. And as he hung on the cross, Mary of Bethany was someplace. We don't know exactly where. I wonder if maybe she's the other Mary talked about in Scripture that was at the tomb and at the cross, but I don't know. But she was somewhere. And the same aroma that the Lord had on him hanging on the cross was on Mary's hands and in Mary's hair. She shared that aroma. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life on the cross, and when he gave himself up, because of the love that was in him, he gave himself up for us. That was a fragrant aroma to God. Do you think that your life is also a fragrant aroma to God when you give it up, when you surrender it at his feet, like Mary did? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are dying. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? He answers that question in verse 5 of the next chapter. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And I just want you to consider, what is the aroma of your life? If you are surrendering your life at the feet of Jesus Christ, it is a sweet aroma. It is an aroma of Christ to God. It is an aroma to the unbelievers that you are around. And it is a sweet aroma to the believers that you are around also, as you are reflecting his love and his glory and his power. This is the life of Mary of Bethany, a life that was lived at the feet of Jesus, a life that had a tremendous effect on the people that lived around her, that ministered to Jesus Christ as he ministered to others, and it also has had a tremendous effect in my life, and I hope in your life as well.